I got to tell you a true story. I'm going to open up with this, and then I'll get into some other things as well. But does anybody own a boat? No boat owners ever own a boat? Everybody been on a boat? Been on a boat with rough waters? Don't ask Helen about her boat experience with me for the first time. That's for another date. Our honeymoon boat, little one, you know, a little aluminum thing. But that's not the story I want to tell you. I was with a group of people. We went to this beautiful Lake Havasu that gets up in the 120s, and that's no lie. We were there one year when it was like that. But there's these AVET. Well, you know what BOAT stands for? B-O-A-T. Break off another $1,000 to fix the boat. Anyways. So we did this trip, and we were down there at the lake, and there's always this group hitting my leaders and say, oh, we want to go out earlier. That's when it's glass. It's smooth. Okay, so they get out there. And this one day that they decided, was it early? Maybe I'm getting the story wrong. Was it the beginning of the day or the end of the day? A in the morning, yes. So this one of my leaders, you know, he's an avid guy. Okay, let's go, guys. And a handful of them went on the boat. They're out there. And the weather turned on them. And the water was coming in his boat. There was an open front bow boat. And guys, you better start bucking, brigading it. And he was like, we're going to be lucky if we make it to the shore. There's a little bit of stress going on. And storms could come out of nowhere. We were at Lake Powell, and we were told that, oh, these things can sink houseboats. I'm thinking, really? These got pontoon boats. Well, I want to talk about the storms that hit us a lot of times. One of the things that we saw go on, anybody keep up with the news? The whole impeachment thing, you know, the whole roller coaster there. And then all of a sudden, those that are avid sports fan, I don't really, San Francisco are the other team. I won't even do a poll on that one, but you thought San Francisco's going to win, and who wins? You know, the Chiefs. So anyhow, I mean, and so there's these emotions that go on, and I remember the beginning of the week last week was like, it was like 80 degrees darn near. It's like, what the heck? And now we're what? Experiencing snow and cold and 30 degree weather. So, I mean, there's just the storms that hit. And if you think about it, the world seems a bit stormy, especially when you watch our news and their opinions, really is what I would call it. Their opinions, really. One thing remains true. Our God's trustworthy. Yeah, our God's trustworthy. And that remains true, and we can rely upon that. We can remember that. In Mark 4, Jesus makes it very clear that he is trustworthy. He is who he says he is. So we see that he says he will do, he's going to do. God's going to do it. He's going to follow through. He is the maker of what? The heavens and the earths. That's what we're living on right now, right? You know? And so he is divine authority over all, right? All that is created, mankind, and the things around us, nature. And so he is ultimately in power and might and sovereignty. God's in control. The point being is, so when the storms hit in life, and they hit us, right? You can think of, okay, I'm going through it now, or I can think about this time. He's trustworthy. God says he's trustworthy, and he'll be trustworthy. So as we unpack Mark 4, Jesus was that master teacher once again. And if you remember some of the things, the crowd was following him in masses, not just a small little group of people. And so they wanted personal healing, right? They're bringing the sick, the lame. They're coming from far distance. We established that earlier on when we opened up our study of the book of Mark. And so now we come to the place of, you know, they want to be fed as well, you know. And so we come to this place where, in contrast, Jesus was teaching something. Not about, oh, I can heal or I can feed you. He's teaching God's message, what he came for. He taught about God's character. He lived that out amongst us. He taught about living in a relationship with God. And so not as some would think that, oh, he's there to provide and be that ruler and conquer. And demonstrates God's expectation for his people. This is what Jesus came to do, and he's trustworthy with this. Salvation was by faith, he says. Followers were to be transformed into his likeness. So when you hear the message, be ye therefore transformed. Renew that mind. Renew that spirit, that living that you live out. Notice the fickleness of the crowd. We're going to pick it up here and mark here shortly. And so notice the fickleness of the crowd. He changed his style to teach to the crowd. That's why we call him a master teacher. He gets it. He sees what's going on, what the people are doing now. So he shifts gears and he starts to teach in parables. Some people did what? Oh, man, I don't even understand. This is not for me. And they leave, right? And so some stay and they say, okay, hey, help me understand this. What do you mean by that? The disciple, they could explain that to us. The main principle of the parable was the spiritual growth for the believers. That's the main principle. As he spoke in parables, he wanted to see growth. He wanted to see the people receive and grow. And so spiritual growth equated hearing God's word, okay, and doing his principle. So a head-to-heart thing. So there's something that transforms the individual. There's a change of attitude, and you see it in their actions. And so exercising faith that bore fruit. What does that look like? Well, you put God on display, you know. You put God on display. Bearing fruit, being that faithful follower of Jesus Christ, it means you live it. It's just not you getting more smarter about who he is or what you know about him. It's taking that truth that you've studied and read and heard preached and taught, and you exercise it, and you put it to work. Notice in chapter 4, verse 35 through 45 this morning with me, Jesus takes steps, teaching a step further. So the disciples had studied the parables, you know, and they understood their meanings, and Jesus tests them in a very practical way. You know, he was calling them to this deeper faith. Was the their faith growing? Was it? So let's see. Let's see what this is. If this is so for their lives. And so did they really truly believe what they heard? Did they truly trust? So as we look at this story, we need to remember a few things. And honestly, one of the biggest things in our day and age in which we live in is we need to understand that some churches preach a feel-good message, a feel-good gospel. They tickle the ears of the people. They do. And then they have these orators that come and they wax eloquently and they'll tell you some of the greatest stories ever. And so God is good all the time, man. Yeah. Well, my Bible says a few more things about God and what he's looking for and who he is and the fact that he is trustworthy. And he when he's not, he must not exist, they think. Why is this happening? Why is this allowed? Why does he allow this? They start questioning. And so this is completely wrong. We know this to be true because we've been students of the Word, right? You've been seeing the Scriptures. And we have the whole, complete written Word of God. We know the rest of the story. God's good and he wants the best for us. His time of testing measures one's faith, really. It says, let's see where you're at. Let's see how deep is that faith. Is it what you believe really real? If so, let's see. A trial or a test, a storm in life does really, I believe, at least three different things. One, it might reveal when we need to correct a wrong thinking, wrong behavior, wrong actions. A second thing, it might reveal how much we trust the Lord. How deep is our faith? A third thing might be it should deepen our faith, really. Seizes us in that relationship that we're seeking after and we're pursuing. And so therefore, you know, we grow and we are starting to produce that fruit. Let's pray. We're going to open our Bibles and your copy of the Word of God to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 35 through 41. We're going to unpack these this morning and just hopefully walk away truly once again asking the question, Lord, what is it that you're teaching and showing me from your Word? Father, bless your word, change hearts and lives, go before us. Thank you for hearing my prayers early this morning, on throughout the morning. Pray for each and every life. Thank you for bringing those here today. Again, we ask your blessing on this morning hour. In your son's name we pray, amen. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35, and on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side and leave the crowd. They took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boats, so that the boat was really already filling up. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the winds and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they are filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" So who is Jesus? Is he trustworthy? Can we really believe he is who he says he is? Yeah. But the disciples are sitting here, and here's what we know from the story. Every trial, every desperate moment shows us that God is at work in the circumstances. And it shows that. I'm going to unpack that here. And even in our lives, God's at work. Look at Mark 4, 35, 36 again. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them," meaning the disciples, "let us go across to the other side." So he's given instructions. "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him." So the setting is this: after a long day, you know, he's amongst the crowd, he's communicating, he's being asked questions, there's dialogue going on, and sun up to sundown, possibly, you know. And so, and Jesus said to the disciples, some followers, "Let's go across." So he has his disciples and some followers, some faithful followers, and they load up with the boats, and they're going to go across to the other side. The other side of the Sea of Galilee. So that phrase, "let us go," is instructional. It's actually a command. And so Jesus is calling the shots here. And so he said, "Let's go. It'll be done. We're going to go. We're going to leave here. We're going to go over there." Basically, probably a little rest because the crowds are demanding of him. And Jesus invites disciples to join him in the boats. And now how the evening will end up, they'll be on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, right? No big deal. Best time to go, according to some of the writers, late at night, calm seas. That phrase, "other side," meant across the Sea of Galilee. And so therefore, this was not a short journey, a quick journey. It's going to take some time. The Sea of Galilee being below sea level, several hundred feet, smack between these ranges. And really the picture that you can see, if you know anything about geography, is you got Arabian Desert, and then you got the mountain range, you know, here the Mediterranean Sea. And so that's the setting, and so you got this vortex, if you will, that takes place at times when the winds will come in and down the gorge and create great turbulence and stirring up and to the point of maybe even causing whitecaps, you know, that level of sea. And I can really say I can prove this because I'm going to show you a video clip here in a moment. To this day, the captains of the vessels, you know, they're experienced boatmen, right? They know what's going on. They look for the signs and have done their studies and have that experience, if you will. And they weren't getting into power boats, by the way. That's not the kind of boats that they had. And so the boats used by Jesus were probably, the one that he was in was a little larger, because it talks about him being asleep in the stern, and the other ones are probably the little smaller fishing boats that spread out the nets. And so the other boats, you know, being the smaller ones, they knew that, hey, we need to travel together, stay close together, because you never know, right? They're experienced fishermen there. And so these were the setting, the circumstances. And look at what happens next in Mark chapter 4, verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." The water's coming in. This description of a great storm suggests that there was a full-blown storm. It was no little, "Oh, the wind's blowing." It probably looked something like this. Let's check this clip out here. From that region. Good surfing. So you have a picture, and the point is that Mark, the author of this book, wrote these chapters to point to Jesus' really authority. And as the Son of God, major theme here in the text of Scripture. And so Mark 1, we see that he drives out evil spirits, okay? So he's dealing with those needs that are in the hearts and lives of people and drives out the evil spirits. There's sickness, and there's Peter's mother needed healing. The mother-in-law needed healing, so he heals her. And so he heals a man with this disease. You remember those parts of the scripture, right? And so then in chapter 2, he forgives and heals paralyzed. You know, he keeps on doing this. He's doing meeting these physical felt needs, and he calls out the scribes. If you remember in Mark chapter 3, and he does what he does in the synagogue, you know. We see him speak with authority. We see him do what God's called him to do. And now in Mark 4, we see that Jesus has power over nature, the wind and the seas. He's all-knowing. Yeah, he probably had a glimpse of it, even though he laid down his humanity. He's living amongst us. All-knowing God. He knew storm was brewing, possibly to be used as a testing tool. Master teacher there, right? The point is Jesus had set the stage as that test for the disciples, I believe, and they would trust him or they would panic. And you guys, you know, you see what I see. Did they really see him as a son of God? I think that there was some of that was there. But now they're being tested, just as you and I get tested. It's going to get real. It's going to get real uncomfortable. How are we going to respond? What are we going to do? You know, sitting here preaching this kind of a message, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to be tested. But I can think of many times that God has put me in testing situations. And he looks to how I'm going to respond. It's never comfortable. It's always a situation that kind of really didn't expect maybe to happen or come your way. Sometimes it's news that is brought to your attention and it's so disturbing that it kind of makes you sick and you want to throw up. The stories and people's lives that you've poured into and you get that message and you get that conversation is, oh man, really? Lord, why is this happening? Good person. In moments, we could easily listen to Satan's lies. Say, yeah, your God's not who he says he is from Scripture. That's not who your God is. God doesn't really care about you or me. Or if he did, he wouldn't allow that to happen. Or he would change it. Definitely always for the good. Always for coming out great. But here's the truth. God does care. Here's the truth. He's in control. He brought you in this season for a reason. And he takes me in those seasons for a reason. And so he's at work in and through those circumstances that come yours and my way. And so we need to trust God and remember that he's trustworthy. Spurgeon said, God is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. Leaving off doubting him and begin to trust him. For in so doing, you will put a crown on his head. Crown him in faith. Yeah, sounds a little bit about, I need to exercise a greater level of faith. And so did the disciples. Here's another thing that we can know from the story. Every trial, every desperate moment is for the benefit of our faith. It's for the benefit of our faith. God is at work to deepen our faith. He wants to bring us closer to him. He's not trying to push you away, as some may tell you, as you may feel at times. And so he wants us to trust him more and more. It's kind of like this phrase in Scripture, he must increase, I must decrease. I need to draw closer to him. And with every circumstance that we have, facing us a choice. We can panic, run from God. That's an easy thing to do, right? Just, I don't want to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with this. Or we can look around and ask, what's God doing? How's he working? What do I need to change? No matter what trial we'll measure our faith, but no matter what, a trial will measure our faith in God. So when they come our way, it's going to see, hey, where you're at. Where you at? You have a strong, great faith, a great woman and man of faith. Trust in him. Let's look at Mark 3, chapter 4, verse 38 through 40. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus was apparently exhausted from a day of ministry, really. Days upon days, really, probably. For a long day of ministry, one's going to be tired. And no problem falling asleep. No problem being asleep while the storm was going on. Plus, he already knew they're going to arrive safely because he told them that, right? He said, "Well, we're going to go to their side." Annoyed that the disciples woke him up, probably. I know that I'm a grumpy person when I get woken up. Nathan, why are you shaking your head? The phrase, "Do you not care?" was a cry for help. That was a cry for help. They were crying out. It's like, it's actually written in an accusational format. You know, that's, you know, they accused Jesus of not caring about them. Now, you cared about the sick and the lame, and you did this, but do you not care about us? One commentary states this, and this clearly marked that the disciples were failing, had a lack of faith and inability to fully comprehend Jesus' deity. I can see that. Their response was in fear and panic and really ignorance. They had failed the test of faith that they needed to be exercising. Jesus clearly said what was happening, they would go to the other side. We're going to go to the other side. It would happen even if the storm hits, picks up, splashes onto the boat with water. Let's look at verse 39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased. There was a great calm." Jesus took a life-threatening moment and turned it into a picture of his divinity, of who he is. He spoke, and the wind stopped. There was no, "Oh, slowly subsiding." It says that it stopped. He's God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Creation was the servant to him, if you will. There to obey. You know what else Scripture says? If you don't worship me, what? The rocks will cry out. You know, you don't believe this? You don't want to bow down? You will one day. Notice Jesus' next question for them in verse 40. Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And I read that over and over and over, and I pondered it and thought about it all week, and especially the past couple of days, and I'm thinking, man, they just saw this, and I started naming all the things that they have experienced. And then they didn't have that faith, and they didn't believe. And the hard part is, I went to the next level. I thought, when do I do that? Do I do that? I personalized it, you know? Do I not walk with faith at times? Yeah. Do I try to control it or manipulate it or make something happen that I shouldn't? Oh, absolutely. Where am I at? This scenario was not about the storm. It was really all to measure faith. Really all to measure faith, you know? If their faith was weak before, this should make it stronger. It should, like, okay, yes, he is who he says he is. Man, this should really make it stronger. They had just experienced a miracle over nature now. That the man they're following is not just a man. He's Jesus. He's God incarnate. And so the point is, the storm was to benefit their faith. It increased their knowledge of Jesus' character. So it increased their faith. It increased their trust in him. So yet the struggle, they struggled. Yet they struggled. Just as you and I do all the time, right? And would struggle again in the future. Just as you and I probably will struggle again in the future. Beyond today. The challenge is, we have a huge advantage over these disciples, really. We kind of know the rest of the story, right? We have the whole picture. We have the whole counsel of God, his word from cover to cover. We're called to read it. We're called to get to know it. We're called to take it to heart and live it and let it transform our hearts and minds. They didn't know the whole redemptive story per se. You know, we have the whole story right in front of us. And we know that Jesus came to take care of our sins. And he cared for us, and he desires a relationship with us. We know that he conquered death and rose again. We know that. And so we know that he's all-knowing and all-powerful, for his word teaches it and preaches it, and we've seen it lived out amongst us. We know he has a plan and a purpose in our lives. We may not know exactly what that looks like, how it plays out, because we're called to a level of faith, right? Therefore, trials and difficulties are moments that should strengthen our faith. That's what I'm communicating. It should strengthen our faith. And so each trial should reveal more of God's character through who? You and I. It should more and more. They should allow us to see more of his purpose. And God is at work for the benefit of our faith. Here's another thing that we can know from this story. Every trial and every desperate moment is an opportunity to see God's transforming power. You and I know in this audience there's a ton of stories you could tell where you've seen God change a heart and a life. An unbeliever coming to Christ, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker. Each and every one of you, and I trust this to be true, are praying for those people that don't know him so that they can have what you have. They can experience what you get to experience. After Jesus calmed the wind and the sea, the disciples were privileged to see transforming power. And so privileged to see another dimension of God's character. They saw the healing, but now they see the authority over creation. And so, and he's calling them to align their life to him. So in Mark 4:41 it says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? That phrase, they were filled with great fear, meant that they were terrified. They thought they were going to lose their lives. He's taking us out here to drown us in the lake. They just experienced his power, which was an experience would never forget. And that would etch a memory, wouldn't it? You know, this storm waves and it's crashing and whew, that's that calm, instantaneously. Notice they said, who then is this? This is one of the questions that was already answered. So you remember our study in Mark, and when we looked at Mark chapter 1, verse 10, and Jesus is with John the Baptist, and what happens there at that scene? You know, my son, who I'm well pleased. You know, my son, you know we could trust him to be God. The scriptures teach this. The issue of Jesus' identity would haunt them down the road as they experienced different things. You know, Peter, Jesus is about to go to the cross. Peter experienced and saw and knows these things, lived it with him. Traveled with him. What does he do? Thomas, if I could touch his hands and side and the you know, I mean, where do we fit in this category of people, you know? And we see him throughout the pages of scripture, and we see great faith and we see doubting faith at times. And we're called to a great faith, really. So the issue of Jesus' identity would haunt them down the road. They would struggle over and over again. Jesus would say, settle this in your mind now. And so really, you and I, if we haven't settled this in our mind, we need to settle it in our mind now. And I can tell you the best authority is the pages of Scripture. Not me. Not anybody sitting here. The pages of Scripture, God's written word. Get into it. Read it. Study it. Understand it. Ask questions of the believers in Christ that have walked with God for a long time. If they can know and see that he is Lord over creation, then they should allow him to be Lord over their lives. So these aren't just stories that are made up. Just so you know, they're not that. They're not fictional in nature. You know, these are true stories. Recorded history. Recorded accounts. We could believe him. If he restores the sea, and the wind to calm versus violence and thrashing, man, we could trust him. He'll restore the heart and the mind that's just disturbed. The sad thing is, it's just a little side note that came to my mind just now. It just popped in the head, you know. And it's like, you're listening to the news, you're reading things, whether it's online or on TV, and it's like, oh, we have more and more cases of mental illness. Mental illness, the mind's not settled, right? There's something going on. It comes down a lot of times to the heart. Comes down to the sin issue in one's life, what they've allowed in, and really you could boil a lot of it down to that. Yes, there's true cases of certain levels and types. I'm not going to get into that, but the point is that that's the day and age we live in. God's completely trustworthy, worthy to be honored and worshipped in all things and in all trials and in all desperate moments that come, in all desperate moments. Remember this, when storms hit, God is doing his greatest work in one's life. He's doing his greatest work. He is strengthening your faith, really. And you got to keep that in mind and put it in perspective. And the only way you're going to do it is not necessarily listen to what I just said, but it's looking at the Word of God, reading it, applying it, put it into practice. Let it transform one's heart and mind. He's making a way for you to see him, his transforming power. He's making that way, and he's showing you. You have eyes to see. This is a quote from the book, The Strength of Character. It says this, throughout our days, year after year, the lifelong process of character development goes on. While we wait, God works, so let's not grow weary. The more he hammers and files and shapes and chisels, the more we are being conformed to the image of his Son. Be patient. Trust him, even in the pain, even though the process is long. When life seems like a jungle of difficulties and disappointments, when times are hard and people are demanding, never forget that life is special, all of life. The pleasurable days as well as the painful ones, the Wednesdays as well as the weekends, the holidays as well as the days after. God is at work in you, and you are with God at work. You are in for the time of your life. Life, live life abundantly in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. What a challenge, Lord. Man, may my faith increase. Man, it's hard to even want to say that because who knows what's going to come my way, Lord. But I pray for each and every person here, and may you strengthen them. May you encourage them. And whatever, wherever they're at, whatever's going on, may the work of your word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the hearts and lives of each and every believer that's sitting here, that's sitting under the preaching and teaching your word, may they be encouraged this morning, I pray. And I commit them to you in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand.